Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Micah, the 5th chapter, and this familiar verse. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Today, let's consider a little bit about the town Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Lord. There were apparently two towns in Israel by the name of Bethlehem. And for this reason, the smaller of them, the smaller town, which was closer to Jerusalem, the one where Jesus would be born, had to be identified also with the tag of Ephrathah, which was probably an older name for this little community. The word Bethlehem actually means house of food or house of bread. It was such a tiny little town and had no real reputation, and that's why it needed to be identified from the larger Bethlehem, which would have been up in the region of Zebulun. The greatest monument and the greatest thing for which this little community was known was a gravesite, was a marker of a grave. There apparently was a pillar placed over Rachel's tomb, the wife of the patriarch Jacob. And Rachel was one of the only patriarchs not buried in the cave of Machpelah. So that's one little thing that was known about this community. It was a site of a grave site, not exactly some grand reason to be known. David's ancestors had lived there. This is his community in which he had grown up, and he'd probably run around on the foothills chasing the sheep. We know that he was a shepherd boy. And yet, when he rose to power as the king over Israel, he didn't go and pick Bethlehem as the community where he would establish his palace grounds. Instead, he chose nearby Jerusalem and made that his palace fortress city. And if you've been to the region, you can understand why. Bethlehem is not a very defendable city. It is a place that would be very easily walked over in terms of armies coming through. Because of its proximity, Jerusalem, roughly 8 miles away or so, and because of its proximity to the temple grounds, Bethlehem was known for a place of raising sheep. Goats and sheep were, and are still in fact, herded and raised there. And the proximity to the temple made it a good site for people who wanted to supply the various Passover lambs that would be sacrificed every year around the temple. Militarily, Bethlehem was not known for much. The Philistines had stationed a garrison of soldiers there at different times, partly probably because it was a great place to rise up against the city of Jerusalem. It was a very vulnerable city, and the population there is known for being easily sort of run over, and it's a rather unprotected town, if you will. You can see that about 100 years later in history, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, about 130 AD, drove all of the Jews out of there, wiped the town off of the map and destroyed it. Just an atrocity of genocide against the Jewish people. And they believe that's one of the reasons that the actual site of Jesus' birthplace is not really known today, because all of that was lost. There is a church built on today where they believe the nativity site was built in 327 by the Emperor Constantine's mother, but it was probably guesswork as to where the actual place was. At the same time, despite the fact that this town was so insignificant, God, in his holy word in the Old Testament, had specified that this would be the location of our Lord's birth. One of the Old Testament scholars had picked out 456 prophecies from the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah. And this one was well enough known that when the wise men come to Jerusalem finding out where Jesus is to be born, that Herod's scholars can very quickly identify Bethlehem. In fact, they read that very passage. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." You can tell how insignificant this town was. The Hebrew expresses it, "You are little among the thousands of Judah." So why in the world did God pick this place of all places? Why did God pick such a dumpy little town that's so easily run over and of no great significance to the world? And likewise, why did he pick such a humble, lowly couple to be the first parents and drag them down to this town from another region? Well, the Lord frequently says to us in Scripture and teaches us, "My ways are not your ways." The great 1800s scholar Edersheim says this: "Legends of great earthly heroes do not start out in so lowly and common ways." And how true that is. And that's one of the reasons that Christ has often been despised by the world as well. But listen to what St. Paul says as he writes to the Corinthians. And he puts this all in context for us. "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him." So 700 years before he would deliver his son into this world, God had the prophet Micah record these words. He was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea, and he writes now about the very town in which the Messiah is to be born. The Son of God's origins, as our passage states, are from eternity. Think of this, the eternal God, the one who laid out the entire earth, now is going to be born into human history, and he chooses of all places this small, tiny, insignificant little town and covers himself with nothing but commonness and humility. And yet God is at work here. There were times when my dad maybe sent us out as children into the backyard to play in the leaves, and we didn't realize till after we were done that he had a reason for it, that he had actually given us an order to go out and do certain things that we thought we were enjoying as fun, and it turned out that he had a bigger plan, and that was to rake the backyard or something. When you look at how God manipulates human history in the story of our Lord's birth, the very most powerful man in the world sitting on the throne in Rome at the time, probably driven by his own egocentricity, wanting to know how large his kingdom is, decides to establish a census just to feed his own ego potentially. And yet through that activity, God is directing all things to cause this humble, lowly couple from up in Nazareth to travel down to this dumpy little town of Bethlehem to give birth to a little boy, a birth that doesn't seem that great or significant to anybody else in the world, and yet fulfills all of these ancient prophecies and brings into our human history the very Son of God himself, who was born of a virgin to work out our salvation so we could come to heaven someday. When I was in seminary, one of our professors used to always hold his hand out like this and quote a passage from Proverbs. He would say, "The king's heart is in the Lord's hand, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." What a great passage. All of the politics that takes place in the world, all of the activities that go on in this world, all the things where people think they're in charge and in control of things, God the Almighty is above all human history, directing and controlling it to work out his prophecies, to work out our salvation. And in your very own personal life history, he has worked this out as well. He has brought the knowledge of the Savior somehow down through the ages to you and delivers it right to your ears, even today. And by the work of his Holy Spirit, causes you to come to the cradle of this Christ child in humble faith and to bow before him and to recognize in him the one who has come to give his life so that you could someday come to heaven. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. Thanks be to him. Amen.